Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our study in this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. The Apostle Paul is now praying for the Colossians, and he tells us exactly what he prays for. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. First of all, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." And so that's the first thing that Paul prays for. There are a number of things that he speaks of here in this prayer. And he speaks of being filled with the knowledge of God's will for our lives, something that it seems every Christian should desire. And God has made clear what his will is in his word. His will never apart from God's word, and his will fully revealed in his word. And so we are to be filled with the knowledge of his will. That word knowledge, of course, is the advanced knowledge. It's the advanced and experiential knowledge of his will. It's the perfect experiential knowledge of the will of God, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which categorizes and specifies how the will of God is to be known. It is the wisdom of God. It comes revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, because Christ, Paul says, is made unto us wisdom. And it is spiritual understanding. It is not understanding that comes from circumstances or that comes from people or that comes through events. It is revealed in the spiritual revelation of the Word of God. That's where we find the will of God. Then he says that once we are filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, then we can walk worthy of the Lord. Our walk, day by day, as we walk step by step on this earth, comes directly through the revelation that God gives to us of his will. Our walk needs to be consistent with the will of God, never inconsistent with the will of God. And the way we walk worthy of the Lord is to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so we understand that the only way that we can be pleasing to God, the only way that we can be pleasing to God is not by our religious activity or by anything else that we do. Pleasing to God is only as our walk is such that it is derived from the revelation of God's will. These are all linked together. There's a sequence here, and the only way to be pleasing to God is not by what we think is pleasing to God, but by what he says is pleasing to him. And the one thing that is pleasing to God is a walk that is worthy of God and as revealed in his word and in his will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. Once we engage in an understanding, an advanced, perfect understanding of the will of God as revealed in his word, we are then able to walk worthy, to please him, and then to bear fruit. We are able to work for him, and in our work, bear fruit for him. So that's fruitfulness in the Christian life and experience. And that fruitfulness only comes, once again, as we walk worthy of the Lord, which is pleasing to him, as revealed fully in the advanced knowledge of his will, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. And then it doesn't stop there. because the Christian life is one of ongoing progress. It's ongoing growth. It never stops. The Christian life, while it has a destination attached to it, is not a destination in itself. The Christian life begins at the point that we put our trust fully and completely on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. That's the beginning. And it will never end. It is eternal in its very quality and in its very length. It is eternal life, and there's a consistent progress that we experience in the Christian life. And so we increase, there's a continual increase in the knowledge of God. And this word knowledge, once again, is the same word that is used up here when Paul says that he prays that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Here we increase in this advanced knowledge of God. This perfect, advanced, mature, increasing knowledge that we achieve as we study the Word of God and build into our lives that body of truth that God has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. Increasing in the knowledge of God. It is a continual growth process. It is adding spiritual things upon spiritual. It is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul says here in verse 10. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is very, very important for us because that is what reveals to us who God is, what he accomplished for us, and who we are in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of this to the Ephesians when he writes to them. Notice that in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that secret plan that is now revealed in his word. Skip over to verse 15, where Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, very similar to what he says to the Colossians, because he had heard of their love for all the saints, for of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. And he says, once I heard of this, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what he prays for the Ephesians is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see that here? In the spirit of wisdom, so knowing the will of God in verse 9, and now the wisdom of God, that spiritual understanding that comes from him in the knowledge of God. Back to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God wants us to have an enlightened understanding. He doesn't want us to walk in ignorance. He doesn't want us to walk in darkness. He doesn't want us to walk around with a whole bunch of question marks in our lives. It's all exclamation marks because God has revealed it to us. It's for us to discover. And the eyes of our understanding are enlightened as we study God's word as given to us. And once we do, he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're going to encounter that word inheritance in Colossians chapter 1. God has made us qualified, fully able to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. We need to understand that. We need to have that affect our viewpoint in life. and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Again, Paul is going to refer to the power of God at work in every believer in Colossians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, once again, the Apostle Paul speaking of the gifted men that were given to the church in its infancy, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, that advanced, full, perfect knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is clear in Paul's epistles, as written to Christians today, is that we need to continuously grow. There needs to be a continual increase in the spiritual knowledge and understanding of who God is, who his Son is, and what he accomplished for us, and what he made us in Christ. And that comes from a regular study of God's Word, increasing in the knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippians, in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." That's, again, the advanced, perfect knowledge and in all discernment, all judgment. And so God wants us to grow in that knowledge. That same word, which is advanced knowledge, epignosis, that we've been reading about, is a word that is used by Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, it is translated just a little differently in our English in verse 2. Verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." And here's the word, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." Acknowledgement is that advanced knowledge of understanding the program that we're in today and the revelation that God has given to us today. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The knowledge of the truth. There's only one way that people can come to the knowledge of the truth, if somebody proclaims it to them. And we have that responsibility. Those of us who know the truth are to proclaim the truth, and that's the way God has designed for it to be revealed to others. Now, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about, again, this advanced, full, perfect knowledge. Beginning with verse 1, Paul warns Timothy and says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers." Reads like today's newspaper, really. That's what God says about these days. "False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." A form of godliness that is not real godliness. It just looks like it. It's an outward form of godliness. It is religious activity that looks real but is not. Having a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, and he says, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, always learning, giving themselves to study, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. What a tragedy. What a waste of time. To give yourself to learning all your life and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Because that's the issue. It's what do we know and whom do we know? So increasing in the knowledge of God. Back to Colossians chapter 1. As Paul continues in this sequence of things that need to take place in the life of the Christian, he says then that we are to be strengthened. He speaks about power. There are three words that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1, three words that speak of power. Verse 11 of chapter 1, strengthened with all might. So there's the word might, according to his glorious power. These are the three words for power that Paul uses here in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. The word strengthened is a Greek word, dunamo, from which we really get the word dynamite in the English. The word might, which is the second word that he uses, is just a different form of dunamo. It's dunamis. It's also dynamite. And so Paul speaks here of us being strengthened with the strength, the might that he provides and that he, God, supplies. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's the mighty, great power that God supplies for the Christian. Now, you wonder, how can somebody live the Christian life? You can't. Apart from God's provided and supplied power. And so Paul recognizes that we are totally dependent on the power of God for living the Christian life. The power of God is what enables us to have completely different attitudes. We'll see some of those attitudes here in chapter 1. It is the power of God that enables us to live life as those who are in Christ and no longer in Adam. It is the power of God that enables us not only to understand that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and that we are saints who are in light, but that we can live that way. We can live as children of light and stop living as if we were still in the darkness. It's all dependent on the power of God. And you can't live the Christian life apart from God's enabling, mighty strength and power that he provides for the Christian. That's a real issue with the Apostle Paul as he teaches Christians how to live the Christian life. It's his glorious power. It is power that once you grasp it, once you lay hold of the reality of that power, you know that it is exactly what Paul defines it here to be. It's glorious. It is majestic power. It is supreme power. It is magnificent power. And so when Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that we are to live the Christian life by reckoning the fact that we are dead to sin and alive to God, that we have been crucified with Christ, we're alive to God, that we are in vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the only way that it's possible for us to live that life and to reckon it to be that way so that it has practical everyday application to your life as a Christian is the power of God. It's an infinite source of power. It is majestic, magnificent power that comes from God, who is all-powerful and has been provided to us and for us to live the Christian life. If you sever yourself from the head, which is Christ, then in your daily experience, then that power stops from giving you the enablement to live the Christian life. And that's why Paul says that we need to understand all of this as God has revealed it in his wisdom and spiritual understanding. These are spiritual truths that we need to grasp so as to live the Christian life differently. Paul uses the word power very frequently in Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, you'll see how often the power that God gives to us is directed at, it flows from that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the power of the resurrection. It's very much linked to that. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul speaking of the gospel in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Here we have the first mention of power. All right. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There we have the power of God as manifested and revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the power that God gives to us. It is the power that Christ wants us to know. In verse 16, he speaks of the gospel as containing and embodying that power. Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it is the power of God, the power of God that results in salvation. It's that resurrection power that God provides for us that brings about salvation. We are saved by the power of God. Through the gospel, that message that proclaims the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it proclaims that we are sinners, that Christ died for us, and that we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore be saved. And that power is resident within those words, within that message. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. All we have to do is believe the message. God provides all of the power to save sinners like you and me. There's the power of God inherent in the gospel. And it is inherent in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. For in here, God is speaking of the revelation that he has given. Verse 19 for context, because that which is known or may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What are those things that are clearly seen and understood by creation itself? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Any person, any human being that is able to look at this creation, examine it in any way, and deny the power of God is a person who is tragically deceived. If we do not recognize and acknowledge the reality of a supreme, all-powerful, all-wise creator, to our detriment. We're denying the very power of God and the reality of His revelation. The power of God manifested in creation, the power of God manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the power of God given in the content of the gospel, which is able to do one of the most powerful things that God ever does, and that is to take a sinner and make him a saint. To take somebody who is an enemy of God and reconcile him to God. The power that brings salvation to man. That's the power that God wants us to know. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4. And this is God dealing with individuals who reject God. And verse 3, Paul says, "And do you think, O man, that judge them which do such things and do as the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" There's rebellious man. Man who's rebellious against God despises the great richness of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And there's some things that individuals that despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God don't know. And Paul tells us in verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And then verse 5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The power of God, even manifested in judgment, can't escape it. Rebellious human beings who despise the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, who refuse to submit to the truth of the gospel, are those who are treasuring up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath, and will encounter the power of God's judgment. Very unfortunate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, again, the power of God linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. The power of God that will raise us up as He raised His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at various references and aspects of the power of God and the impact and result of the power of God for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And this is where Paul is speaking of the thorn in the flesh, the affliction that he had, for which he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. And verse 9, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. And there's one of the words for power. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, now Paul's response, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was able to see the infirmities that he incurred because he stood for Christ, because he proclaimed a message toward which the world was hostile. And he was able to endure these infirmities because what he really wanted in his life is the power of God to be manifested in his life. The power of God in his responses, the power of God in his ministry, the power of God in his attitudes, the power of God in all aspects of his life, he realized that that's the only way that Paul could live the Christian life, is through the power of God, that power that is manifested in the resurrection of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in all the provisions that God has made for us. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It is tragic when people live in darkness, when there's power available to them to live in light. Joyce has a relative that was very extremely cheap in life and didn't want to spend any money. And they lived like paupers. They lived poor. Go to their house and they would have candles for light. And they refused to just flip the switch to allow power to come into that home to bring light. When they died alone. Nobody knew they had died. They went into their home and found millions of dollars stuck in socks and plastic bags. And they lived like poor people, like they had nothing, never spent any money, when they had more than enough to care for them through life. They lived with candles because they refused to incur the expense of turning on the electricity. There's somebody who, in earthly terms, had all that they needed to live on. They had power available to them, and they had provisions to live in this life, and yet they purposely, willingly, decided to live otherwise. That is just a small example of how we as Christians choose to live. Because we have everything. We have everything. God has given everything to us. All provisions. Every spiritual blessing. All power is available to us. And so why live as if we were still in darkness? Why live as if there was nothing provided for us? Why live like paupers when everything is ours? Everything belongs to us, including Christ. And all power has been given to us to live triumphantly in this life. And that's the message that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. The power of God as manifested to us. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 7, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. God having revealed his will to us, the things that he purposed in us and for us. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness. Those are superlatives. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is yours if you're a Christian. And it's for you and for me to draw from. It's ours. It belongs to us. It has already been given to us. And we're to draw from that power. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do, some more superlatives here, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Don't misapply this verse. Don't think that God is going to do anything you want. He's going to do everything he wants to do in your life. As long as you link yourself to the head, the Christ as the head of the body, as long as you draw from the power that God has given so that we might live the Christian life, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. We don't think this good. We don't dream this great. And that's how great the provision is. Infinite in its proportions is the power that God has given to us to live the Christian life. No wonder Paul, who understood this clearly in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, no wonder the Apostle Paul says that the goal of his life, the longing of his life, is that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know that power active, manifest in his life and the way he lived, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was the goal of the Apostle Paul. It should be ours. We might know that power that enables us to live life in a whole different dimension, with completely different responses, with completely different actions, with completely different attitudes. It's a life of heaven lived here on earth through the enablement that God gives to every Christian. And so in Colossians 1, where Paul prays in verse 11, literally he's saying, by every enabling power being constantly strengthened in proportion to the manifested power of his glory. Strengthened, verse 11 of Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. One more verse. Keep your hand in Colossians 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul speaking to Timothy and encouraging him. Paul was timid. Timothy had the inclination to hold back, to be ashamed of Paul as a soldier of Christ. And so he had that natural tendency. Paul keeps encouraging him otherwise. In verse 7 he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. What's the spirit that God has given us but of power? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's the only encouragement, and it's the most powerful exhortation that Paul could give Timothy, who had an inclination to be timid, withdrawn, and not to be forthcoming with the message that he was to proclaim. And Paul encourages him and tells him that what God has given Timothy, and once you know that, then by faith you're able to appropriate that. Paul says, look, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, and the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And so don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But make sure you're a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Afflictions of the gospel. Not the praises of the gospel. Not the elevation of of Timothy as a great teacher? Afflictions. That's what came as a result of identifying with the Lord and his suffering, and with Paul, Christ's prisoner. And he says, the power of God will give you the ability to succeed and prosper in life, spiritually speaking. So back to Colossians chapter 1, we see another result. There's the sequence here of being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which enables us to walk worthy of the Lord. And as we do, we're able to be pleasing to God in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might according to his glorious power. And now he says that there's a result of that. There's patience, unto all patience, long suffering, and joy. These are attitudes, joyfulness, and then the last one he'll mention is giving thanks. So how can we have this attitude, this response of patiently enduring and suffering long when afflictions come, and doing so with great joy in our hearts and with great thanksgiving? You know, we can't skip this. We can't bypass the provisions that God has given to us to have this kind of enduring patience and long-suffering and joyfulness and thanksgiving. Verse 11 of Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. We will see as we study beyond verse 12 why the cause of our thanksgiving. We have a basis for it. We have things that we are grateful for. And so we're thankful for certain things. And so Paul says, unto all patience, strengthened with all might, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The word patience has to do with steadfastness and perseverance, not giving up. And so when Paul speaks to Timothy, when Paul speaks to Christians, he says, look, afflictions will come, trials will come, persecution will come, but things that tend to discourage you and cause you to quit, normally, naturally, humanly speaking, Paul says, no, what God provides is a steadfast, enduring perseverance. That's the word patience. The word long-suffering is implied in the very word itself. Suffering long, long-suffering. Being able to endure afflictions, suffering long. And doing so, as Paul says here in Colossians 1, with joyfulness. It's not saying, all right, I'll suffer for Christ. And you grit your teeth and say, I guess I gotta do this. It's with an attitude of joy. It's with joyfulness. It's not grudgingly of necessity. It's with joyfulness. And Paul speaks of knowing the power of God and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says to the Colossians later on, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. It's being able to go through life with patience, which is perseverance and persistence, with long suffering, being able to endure long any of the things that come against you in living the Christian life and proclaiming his message and doing it with joyfulness. Peter had a good understanding of the long suffering of God. Second Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter speaks of the Apostle Paul, and he also speaks of the long suffering of God. We get a picture of what that is. Beginning with verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." There were those who were accusing Peter and others. Say, hey, listen, Christ promised that he was coming. Christ promised, and God has promised since the beginning of the world, that he's going to set up a kingdom. Nothing's happened for thousands of years. It's not going to happen. History, if you study history, you'll know that it's never going to happen. But Peter, by revelation of God, says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, not all men, because we who know Christ see that God is not slack concerning his promise. He's very patient and long-suffering, as Peter declares here, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why is God long-suffering toward humanity? Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any human beings should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. And God, in his will, has made that provision that he alone could make so that we could rethink our relationship with God, which is called here repentance, so that we could turn from worshiping idols to serve the true and the living God. God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, Peter says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then he refers to the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come. That's the second coming of Christ, the hope of Israel. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, here's some things that are going to happen in that day, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, this is going to happen. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? What kind of people should we live? Should we be like Peter exhorting the Jewish believers of the day, saying, what kind of lives ought we to live? In light of the fact that there's a certainty about what's coming, judgment is coming, Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. This earth will be melted away, will be burnt up. God promised it would not be destroyed by a flood. It will be destroyed by fire. It will. And God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, Peter says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Endure to the end. Live life right. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's long-suffering manifested today. God was going to judge the earth. The next prophetic event in Israel's scriptures is that Christ is going to come and judge this world. And there will be 7 years of awful tribulation where God will judge apostate Israel and all of the nations of this earth that have rebelled against God. God has put that on hold, and it's been on hold, on pause, for 2,000 years. Why? Why this 2,000-year pause? Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist or pervert, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter speaks here of the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering, and that's the ability, the supernatural ability that by his power he gives to every Christian. When we are strengthened by his might and according to his glorious power, we're able to be found steadfast, persevering, and long-suffering while we live in this age and in this world. That's the only reason why we can be patient and long-suffering, is because of his power, which he gives to us. Great promises given to the body of Christ, great hope, and the great God-given ability to live life in a whole different dimension, living life by the power that God gives to us, that power that raised Christ from the dead, that power which is able to bring salvation through the gospel, through the message that Christ died for our sins, and that by believing in him alone and exclusively, we can be saved, the power of God resulting in salvation. And that's the power that God gives. And Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to grasp the infinity and greatness and majesty of that power. And that will result in a whole different life. You will find in your life patience, perseverance, steadfastness in the Christian life, long-suffering as negative things and attacks come against us as Christians. And we're able to do so with great joyfulness, with joyfulness, with an attitude of rejoicing in the privilege and opportunity to do so.